Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. People, you're the last days Christians. Did you know that? What is the last days Christian? Well, let me tell you something. It is not a first days Christian. It is not a Christian of the days of the apostles. It is not a Christian that came after the apostles were gone. It is not a Christian that has endured the 2,000 years, as it were, generation by generation. You are not this kind of Christian. There was a clock that started ticking when Israel became a nation. When Israel became a nation, the kind of Christian that came to Christ changed. And the kind of Christian that already was here. If you were a Christian at the time Israel became a nation, your status changed. Chances are pretty good that you would have died already before anything particularly happened. So basically your life would be like an ordinary Christian for the past 2,000 years. Many Christians are going to die before the real effects of a last days Christian begin, because you're just too old. And the times takes a little time. The generation the Bible's talking about can go as far as 2048, and give or take some years. Generations have been something discussed for quite a while. How long is a generation? Some say, like, the Bible generation is 40 years. Well, we've had enough stuff happening that kind of messes this idea up of trying to figure out what a generation is. So why don't we just stick to that whoever is born in a year, that year is the generation of that year. And so that generation will last as long as whoever was born on that day. So whoever was born on the day that Israel became a nation is the generation of the last generation. Of course, anybody that's born after that day are definitely into the last day's generation. But the Bible's telling us that there'll be somebody left alive at the time that Jesus returned that was at least born on the day Israel became a nation. That means you're getting up there towards 2048. So that means, you know, 100 years old. We know that some people could give in up there, at least some people claim, and be in the 100 teens area. And I've heard of people even claiming they didn't quite have the proof, but up being 120, 121. So there is a great possibility that Jesus won't be coming back, not a great possibility, but I mean that the last possible day would be in that neighborhood of mid-century. And we're here at the beginning of the century. However, there's other Bible that gives us a clue that you're not going to be mid, because it says there's 3 days. You have the 2 days, and then it says on the third day, the beginning of the third day, basically, Jesus will return. So translating, you have 2,000 years go by, and then the beginning periods of the third 1,000 years. So what is the beginning period of 1,000 years? 50? So then maybe you have a legitimate thing to call it 50 years, because 50 concerning 1,000 years may be considered very much the beginning. Maybe the first 100 years is the beginning. Or maybe it's just the first 7 years or something of the new 1,000 years. Well, we're already at 7, so it can't be that. So The playing around with dates is a little difficult, except in there's a maximum amount of time that can go by. And there's a minimum amount. But the minimum amount has problems because certain things have to be before a minimum. So in 1948, you cannot have the rapture or Jesus returning because you don't have the minimum things. So the minimum time is certain things have to be in place, and then they could be a minimum. Now we've been in a place where enough stuff has been in place that one could say, as we often hear, that Jesus could come tonight. There is one missing ingredient that isn't complete. So Jesus cannot come tonight, people. Jesus cannot. He cannot come tonight because there is a significant, important, missing ingredient. And that is the two needs to meet. The two witnesses need to meet each other. They have not met each other. So a minimum period of time cannot start until the two people meet each other, and there is enough information that I am convinced that they need to be getting to know each other for 2.5 years. And at that 2.5 year point, they will shut the rain up. They'll turn the water off. And at that point, the tribulation begins. So if you somehow knew when the two witnesses were going to meet each other, then you could set your watch. And watch for 2.5 years. Then the tribulation will begin. And you will know the tribulation will begin. Now, a lot of people say that if you could probably know when the tribulation begins, perhaps, because the rapture will happen. As soon as the rapture happens, then the tribulation will begin, because all the Christians will be out, so Antichrist could do his thing. This is not Bible, because that's not the sequence of stuff. The sequence of stuff is Christians have to have things happen to them. You're not Peachy King, Christian. You're not ready. You're not rapture ready. You're filthy. Now, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, so we're forgiven. We're forgiven filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. But when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, so he can't see your filthy rags. Doesn't mean your filthy rags aren't still on your body. So you need to get those filthy rags washed. Because the rapture ingredient, you're plucking off earth to get your new spiritual body to meet Jesus in the air, is mechanical. In a way, it's physics. It doesn't have this ability to perceive your forgiveness. When it raptures you, plucks you off, it isn't God. Because it doesn't look and see, oh, I only see Jesus. It sees your filthy rags. And so you need to be washed. And the Bible gives us time period of the number of days it takes you to get washed. And that's 1,260 days. We like to say we're washed in the blood. Symbolically, we are. But washed is going to be a scrubbing. If you die in Christ, your filthy rags are washed because you can't get through death's gate. Death's gate is also a physical device, as it were, even though we might consider it in the spiritual, that doesn't recognize your sinlessness or your because of Jesus. It doesn't see Jesus. It sees your filthy rags, and it has only one purpose, to wash you. And so when you come out the other side of death's gate, you're clean. and God, have your waiting, whatever it is, because you don't have your spiritual body at that time. People like to say you're a point of light or something. The Bible doesn't say what you are. It just says that you sleep. And so, we that are alive have to also be washed. But we're alive, so we're full of choices. We have our free will. When you die, boom, you shut down. You don't have choice. I mean, that choosing phenomena ended because you're dead. So now all you can do is be clean. And you're promised. There's absolutely total guarantee. You died, you knew, you believed Jesus. You didn't give that up. You didn't turn your back on him or nothing. And so you're going to go through that, period. That's just whoosh, you're going through. But if you're alive and the washing begins, then you don't have this kind of guarantee, because as you are washed, you're able to make choices. You can reject Jesus. You can turn your back on Jesus. Part of this washing is to tell you stuff. The two witnesses are going to tell you stuff you just absolutely do not want to hear. You're going to hate them as much as Antichrist hates them. And you're going to work. People, you that are listening to me are going to work with Antichrist to try to kill the two witnesses. And right now you don't think so. You think the two witnesses got to be really great because they're the two messengers of God. The two witnesses are going to be at the right hand and the left hand. They're the candlesticks or whatever that the poor angels to in Zechariah, is that what he's saying? It's awesome if you read a lot about the two witnesses. How can you hate them? Let me tell you something. You're going to hate these people. Very few of you are going to look at them as really sent by God. And many of you, whole bunches of you, are going to think, well, if God sent these people, then you don't want nothing to do with God or Jesus, because they can't be this way. This is not all your conditioning. This is not your tradition about Jesus and so forth. You probably say, it's not in the Bible. But it is. The great falling away isn't pastors telling you, well, there's, you know, people are leaving the church. So that's the falling away. No, that's not the falling away. That's your ordinary people, either fed up with your church or they're going to look for something else that at least seems to be more real than what your church is trying to provide. The great falling away is huge numbers, because you are specifically turning your back on Jesus. You're going to see things no other Christian in all history has seen. You're going to see great deceptions. Something happened in 1946 that's amazing. Counterfeit Bibles began to get into the hands of Christians. Pre-1946, all you could use was the King James Version. There wasn't any other version. I think in 1906 or something, a preliminary, as it were, modern version came out, but it really wasn't actually quite into the modern version, but it was from the Church of England's Bible, an attempt to revise that, but not revise it. And so you had a first attempt at the beginning of the 1900s, but it wasn't until 1946, I believe it is, that the very first modern version came out. Well, the Church of England Bible comes from Westcott and Hort. There's no way around it. You open up your modern version Bible and you read all these wonderful things in the prefixes. You know, the people that put together the Bible and wrote these three verses are lying through their teeth, or they're just, this is amazing to me to listen to you think the modern versions are not Satan counterfeit Bibles because of the information that's available. They came from Westcott and Hort. Is it so hard? Two individuals in all history got the modern versions in your hand, and you can read tons of information about these occultists. One of them was on the board that was going to revise the Bible, and so their influence got their version, because they used the corrupt version, and translated into a weird Greek, and then translated back into English. And now you have modern versions all over the place. And yet there's only one Bible version that is the Word of God. And so this modern versions that you have came to you starting in 1946, so it began to gain popularity as Israel was becoming a nation. Modern versions wouldn't work pre-Israel as a nation. They need you to be conditioned by reading and rereading, and subtly it is conditioning you to have Christ taken out of Jesus in such a way that you think Christ is still in Jesus. You'd swear to it. You'd go to your grave thinking to it. Well, fortunately, if you go to your grave still believing Jesus is the Christ, the fundamental basics of salvation, then you will be able to go to heaven. That's a guarantee. It's just that you died before enough deceptions joined in. Because the modern Bible is something that has a built-in factor that doesn't work unless it has external deceptions. The deception of a counterfeit Bible, it still gets you saved. It'd be wonderful. You die and you go to heaven. Still blaming all the things about Jesus and all that kind of stuff. The problem is the Christness being taken out of Jesus and so forth, and some other stuff has the susceptibility to be manipulated by deceptions. So if, as an example, in recent times, we've seen all these documentaries about they found Jesus' bones and all that, there's probably some of you that might kind of be curious, wondering, did they really find his bones? Which, as a Christian, you should think is absolutely, totally impossible. You can't possibly accept that. Most of you probably don't accept that they found Jesus' bones in that box. And their excuses, the more you listen to them, it gets more fanatical all along. You can't quite get Jesus into the box. It's a what-if game more than anything else. But there's greater deceptions coming. We haven't even begun to have the great deceptions. And it's these bigger deceptions that are going to work with modern translations that you're reading. Every Christian alive reading modern versions should find out about Westcott and Hort and read about Westcott and Hort. You just do this on your internet browser and say Westcott and Hort, push the button, and page after page, tens of thousands of them comes up about Westcott and Hort. Then you start reading about it. And you should feel defiled. I mean, you were in bed with Satan. He so defiled you. He so tricked you. He so deceived you. Because you had so believed modern versions were just a different angle of looking at the Bible and easier to read than the King James Bible. You should feel sick to your stomach, almost to the point of throwing up, to know you were so defiled by Satan. And yet, it's really hard to hear any of you even caring about it. You have 1,000 excuses why you still read the modern version. You have an affinity with the King James Version. It's just unbelievable how a Bible that has been so used by the church and is from the received text, which is the original copies, handwritten copies of the originals, which there isn't any anymore, but you have the original, the translation was done in the second century of the copies, handwritten copies of the original. They're handwritten. And this is what most of the church used for a good part of the time until the 16th century when King James Version came out and became so popular that all these other received text versions kind of faded away. And now you might be able to find them in some archive library someplace, or some people that collect books. But you can't go to the shelf and buy any. You can only buy King James Version or modern versions. Catholics, by the way, got the corrupt version in the 15th century. And most of that time period, before the 15th century is when they rediscovered, as it were, that corrupt version. People, there's something different about you. You're going to have to do things. You're going to be taking on, as it were, all the sins of the church. All the disobedience of the church for 2,000 years is on your shoulders. You're going to take, as it were, the punishment. Oh, we're not in for God's wrath. Yeah, that's the second half of the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation is your spanking so that you could be clean. He wants you to be clean and get to heaven. So he's going to send his messengers to you to clean up your mess, to straighten you out. You're living a different kind of life. You shouldn't be in church singing praises to God and listen to filling your guts with all this stuff that pastor's telling you, teaching you and teaching you. You're so filled up with God and knowledge about God. And look at the world. You're having heyday and field day and entertainment and all this kind of stuff. Then you just go home and go to work. That's about it. It's even lucky that your kids even know anything about God. God says to raise your kids up in the way they should go. How do you know how your kids behave? Well, when they had that kind of Christian chat in chat rooms, you could go and look. And what you find is there's not much difference. You go to the adult Christian chat room and you see all this kind of terrible behavior, Nick fighting and judging and all these Satan things coming in, and nowadays they're just sex bots like crazy, and when they did have the Christian chat rooms, you can go over there and see all how your kids, they are growing up in the way they were taught. And they're identical. You got all the same stuff. They're judging Satan in there and all those bots and everything. Your children are mirror images of you, and if you could get a chance to see your children's behavior, you will see that you raise them up in a manner to be judges like you, hypocrites and so forth. But you don't think so? Hey, if you don't know Jesus, turn to him right now. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and that God loves you on the third day. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Bible. Ask God, ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And get ready. You're a last days Christian, and that's very different. See you next week.